Sex. Your pastor is going to encourage you this morning, married couples, to have sex. Have it often. And that's what Paul the Apostle says, and this is one of the subjects we touch on. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll cover verses 1 through 9. We want to welcome you if this is your first Sunday at South Shore. We also want to welcome you if this is your 100th Sunday at South Shore. But either way, we're going to study this passage that's before us. The Corinthians were a great bunch of Christians. They were blessed. They were prosperous. God had gifted them. They were zealous. They were excited about the gifts of the Spirit. They were excited about the Lord, but they had a problem with carnality. That is, they were inclined to fleshly things. They weren't as spiritual as they thought. We read through in the first six chapters that they had a problem with division. They had their Christian heroes and they divided from others. Paul says that's carnal, that's not a spiritual thing. They were morally lax. One man in the church actually had an affair with his stepmother. It looks like other men in the church felt like prostitution was okay. Paul has to correct that. They had a problem with greed. Some of the people in the church were suing one another just to make an extra buck. And so Paul addresses all of these things in the first chapters. But now when we get to chapter 7, we sort of begin a new section. He's going to answer a letter that they had written to him. Apparently, this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We don't have the first letter. But what we have as 1st and 2nd Corinthians is actually Paul's second and third letters to them. After his first letter, the Corinthians had written back with some questions. Paul doesn't answer those questions at first. He answers what he had heard about the church. But now, beginning in chapter 7, he's going to answer a number of their questions that they had. And one of these questions was about celibacy. Celibacy is being single, not getting married. Because sexuality was so misused in their culture, as it is in ours, many of the believers started to wonder if they should avoid sex altogether. If so much of sex was sinful or filthy or carnal, then wasn't true spirituality the opposite? No sex whatsoever? Wouldn't the pendulum swing all the other way? And the Corinthians were even feeling this way even if they were married. Some of them started saying within their marriage that we've got to have sort of a strict monastic life and go easy on the physical contact. And many Greek philosophers were saying the same thing. These men would say, don't get married. Children are a hassle and women are too emotional. That's what they would say. And it looks like the Christians in Corinth were wondering if there was something to this. Should we be celibate? And if we're married, should we go easy on the intimacy? And Paul's going to answer in these first nine verses two things. He's going to say, if you're single, be celibate. It's a good thing. If you're married, have sex. Sex is not only permitted in marriage, it is commanded. He says in verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a euphemism for being married. It's good for a man not to be married. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come back together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a commandment. The commandments came earlier, have sex and have it often. But if you want to stop for a time, he says in verse 5, let it be by consent and only for a short time. Now, he goes on to celibacy in verse 7. He says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn or burn with passion. So the first thing we read here in chapter 7, verse 1, is that Paul starts and finishes with this affirmation that celibacy is good. If you're single, it's good. Notice in verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And probably in your Bible, those words, it is in italics. And that means because the translators, when they translated this, those words don't appear, but they add that for clarity's sake. And you could almost read it without those two words this way. Good for a man not to touch a woman. So he starts off by saying celibacy, being single, is a good thing. Now notice again in verse 8, toward the end of our passage, he says, I say to the unmarried and the widows, those who are single, whether you've not been married or whether you've been bereaved, he says, it is good. Once again, it is good for them to remain as I am, that is, single. Paul was celibate. And twice he says that this is a good thing. Now, Paul was single, and though we believe that at one time he was married, because Paul was a Pharisee. And Jewish tradition tells us that Pharisees, to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. And so Paul, at one time, most likely he had a wife, and she either passed away or she left him when he became a Christian. We don't know for sure. Whatever the case, though, Paul was single, and he says that it was good. The word good here is the word kalos. And it doesn't necessarily speak of a moral good. He's speaking about just a beautiful good, or the word can be translated excellent, or it's commendable, or noble, or praiseworthy. What Paul the Apostle is saying is, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. This is interesting because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And for us married people, we agree with that. Loneliness is not good. And God gives us this beautiful institution of marriage where we can have a lifelong partnership and intimacy and friendship within that marriage. Marriage is good. But the rabbis, they had done something strange with this idea. They had taken it too far. They said that if you were unmarried, then you were unblessed. Some of the rabbis said that if you didn't get married, that means because God was against you. Some rabbis said that a man that's Jewish who is not married is not a man. One rabbi even went so far to say that if you're not married, you can't go to heaven. These guys went too far. And sometimes I wonder about this because there's pressure in our days to get married. I would say within the church more so than in the world. People in the world, they don't think about marriage. They just live together. But sometimes we get this idea that married life is better than single life. But Paul the Apostle would say to all the single people with a loud and clear voice, good for you. It's good. It's good to be single. Paul says in verse 7, I wish all men could be like me or like myself. He wishes that everybody could have this freedom. The first thing that we learn here about celibacy is that it is good. It is good. The second thing that we learn is that celibacy is a gift from God. Notice in verse 7 he says, but each one has his own gift. The Greek word here is charisma, and you may have it translated in your Bible, grace. This is our word for grace. Being single is a grace from God. It's a grace that God gives you. If you're single, don't be so desperate to run off and get married just because you're lonely. Remember that being single is a gift from God. There are a lot of people that are lonely. Many of them are married. I remember years ago, a friend of ours was in church. He'd been my friend since I was just a boy, and he came in, and his wife was elsewhere, and his collar was all messed up, and my wife said to him, hey, your collar is all wrinkled. Let me fix it. She fixed it, and she said, I can't believe your wife let you out of the house with a collar like this. And he said the saddest words. He said, my wife hasn't looked at me in years. There are single people that want to be married, and there are also married people that want to be single. Listen, being single is a good thing, and it's a gift from God. There are worse things in life than being single and lonely. You could be married and lonely, but not me. My wife told me to say that, make that clear. Here's the point for you single people. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Oh, I know that you might think the grass is greener on the other side. But listen, you have a freedom and an independence that no married person can have. You have a mobility that you can be used by God in ways that no one else can. You are unique in that. You are unencumbered. So enjoy it and use it. It's a good thing, and it's a gift from God. But now this morning, we want to mostly talk about married life and why sex within marriage is crucial. It's important. There are four words I want you to notice in four verses. Beginning in verse 2, I want you to notice the word have. Verse 2 is interesting. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia, where we get our word porno. It's a general term for all manner of sexual activity outside of marriage. Not acceptable to God. It's prohibited. And then I just think it's a funny verse because I look at all these words. The one that says, let each man have his own wife. The word wife is the Greek word woman, and it's a funny word because it's gune. And so Paul calls your wives goons. I just thought it was funny. And then the next says, let each woman have her own. That's the word idios. It sounds like idiot. And so maybe you wives tend to agree. If you wanted to, you could paraphrase this. It's good to be single, but because of porn, let every man have his own goon and every woman have her own idiot husband. All kidding aside, though, I want you to notice one thing about the marriage relationship is this idea of ownership that we see in this word have. Notice that in verse 2. Let each man have his own wife. Pay attention to those words. The word have means to possess. It means to hold. And in this context, it means to enjoy sexually. Traditional marriage vows say something like this. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife? One time I misspoke during a wedding and I said awfully wedded wife. It was a huge mistake. I apologize if that was you. But the vows go, do you take them to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold, right? From this day forward, better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. And so the idea of a marriage vow, when you say, I do, you are committing not only to have, but to hold. That is, you're committing to give yourself to them. And you're committing to receive them to yourself. And that's one of the powerful things about marriage, that having means you belong to one another. You belong to one another. Keep that in mind. This is one of the crucial elements of marriage. Sexual things touch and pollute so many people, even from a young age. Our world is just so crowded. And like the Corinthians, sexuality is abused and misused and prevalent. And so many people, they begin to become sexually awakened even at a young life, perhaps young age, and perhaps they live a wild life. People have been sexually abused. There's psychological scarring. And then finally, by the time they get right with Christ, they have this sort of messed up path, past. And marriage, though, is the place of healing and cleansing. Sometimes people will bring their baggage from their old life into their marriage, and they just don't know what to do. Their psyche is so tweaked out by their human identity and their values because of the sexual abuse that they've endured or their infidelity or proclivity toward sexual things, that when they finally get to that safe arena that God has created for sex, they don't know what to do. But let me say that sex is about owning one another. It's belonging to one another. It's a mutual, protected, godly environment. In marriage, sexual expression is, I believe, sort of like sweet medicine. Because there is a godly commitment, there is safety and refreshment there. Not in the world. In the world, sex is dangerous. In Christ, though, the only safe sex is within a Christian marriage. Sex is like an oasis in the desert. It's a refreshing bath, cleansing us from that nagging lust of the world and of the flesh. Proverbs 5 says, drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. And let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured by her love. And so think about that when you read this word have. You belong to your wife, and your wife belongs to you. Your husband belongs to you, and you belong to him. It's a beautiful thing about marriage. And that means to enjoy sexually. The second word I want you to notice is found in verse 3. Let the husband render, that's the word, render to his wife the affection due her. And also, likewise, the wife to her husband. This word render tells us another thing about marriage. Some of your versions, like the New International Version and the New American Standard, will use the word fulfill for this word render. The Greek word is apodidomai, and it literally means to pay. Pay up. Sex within a marriage is an obligation. It is not optional. And this is why he adds this word in verse 3, the affection due her, like a library book. It's due. You have to return it, or else they'll come after you. The point is this, that you owe it to each other to have sex in a marriage. Sex is not an option. It's an obligation. It's more than a privilege or a pleasure. It's your job. It's what you have to do. That's why the Revised Version puts this, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. When it comes to sex in a Christian marriage, we are under the Nike slogan, just do it. You have to. I also want you to notice the word affection. Some versions, this word affection is translated benevolence. It's a strange word in the Old King James, benevolence. We know that he's speaking about sex, obviously, from the context. And some people wonder, is he just being polite? He's not coming out and saying it. They knew what he was talking about. But he uses the word affection. It means goodwill, or sometimes it's translated kindness. It may be that he's being polite, or it may be that he's just giving the character or the nature of sexual intimacy that it is affection, that it is kindness. Men and women are so different. And when it comes to sex within a marriage, we need to speak our spouse's language. Men, they don't know much about romance sometimes. They like mechanics. A man wants to look under the hood and see how the engine is running, how it sounds. I think men are like motorcycles, and women are like diesel engines in their sexual makeup. A man, he moves fast like a motorcycle. He's a two-stroke engine. He doesn't need much, no warm-up time, just kick him. He'll go 100 miles an hour, but then he runs out of gas. He falls asleep on the side of the road. Women, on the other hand, they're slow-moving. Take a little while to warm up. But once they're going, they run forever. They'll be trucking through the night. They won't run out of gas. We have to take this into account in our relationships, that we are different. And to render affection that is due your spouse means that you need to speak their language. Guys, don't expect your wife to turn on like a switch when you get home, all sweaty from work. You walk in from fishing, smelling like guts. Honey, I'm feeling, I won't say the word. Randy, that's what they say in England. I'm feeling quite randy. My wife didn't know what that meant one time when I said that. She said, well, let me show you. You can't expect them to turn on right away. If you want to render affection, wash the dishes. You know, change a diaper. Vacuum, toilet, yes. Fix something. Dinner. Listen. Have you ever seen a man reading a romance novel? Never. Who buys romance novels? Women. And listen, there are no pictures in there, I don't think. It's just words. Take a hint, guys. Words get the juices flowing, gets the engine started, gets things warmed up. Could you imagine a man? I couldn't imagine a man reading, slap a man if you see him reading a romance novel. A man couldn't read a romance comic book. Well, maybe if there weren't too many words, but a lot of pictures. Maybe a romance coloring book. Just drawing pictures. See, they're different like that. So men, you need to remember that if you want to render affection, that means meeting your wife's needs, not your own, and vice versa. Women, you know, your husband is not a long novel. He's a coloring book. It's different. It's simple. And if the engine is running on that motorcycle, hop on, take a ride. And if he runs out of gas, it's okay. All he needs is a half gallon to get going again. We're just different. And Paul the Apostle says, you are obligated to do it. Now, the third word I want you to notice is in verse 4. It's the word authority. Notice verse 4 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body. The men are like, yeah, I like this verse. But listen, the husband, in verse 3, it says, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The word authority is our third word. First of all, we looked at have in verse 2, and that says you belong to one another. We looked at the word render in verse 3, and that says that you owe it to yourselves. And now this word authority speaks of somebody's ability to choose. It's self-determination. The King James Version says you do not have power. What Paul is saying here is that our bodies are not even under our own jurisdiction within a marriage. The idea is that I don't have a right to say no. It's just not my, I don't have that authority. I can't say I don't feel like it tonight, honey. It's like that husband whose wife would always opt out by saying I have a headache. One night he came to the bedroom with aspirin and she said, what's that for? And he said, well, this is for your headache. She says, I don't have a headache. And he said, aha, I got you. Listen, sometimes in a marriage, sex can become a weapon. But Paul the Apostle is here saying that this is not a right that you have. You can't say no in general. Obviously, there are occasions when it's inappropriate or inconvenient. And this is a principle here, though, that what can happen in a marriage is that sex becomes a weapon. A couple starts out and they're getting along so well and they're married and there's this freedom. They're like two countries that are in an alliance together. There are open borders and affection and romance is going back and forth, but then there's a little conflict and the borders go up. They're closed. There's a guard there. You just can't get into that country. And now sex is embargoed and it's used as a bargaining chip. It's not right. A loving relationship where everything was free and easy now becomes a process. Sex is like a rare commodity. And a deprived husband or a deprived wife feels that he or she can only get it on the black market. It's not right. It's not right. That's not how God made it. That's not what sex is for. It shouldn't be a weapon. And you should never make it a weapon because you don't have that authority. Now, obviously, as I mentioned, circumstances sometimes will not allow a husband and wife to express their desires. Sometimes intimacy will be impossible. But the spirit of this verse is that we don't just have the right to say no because we don't feel like it. It's your partner's right to you. Now, the fourth thing and the last thing that we want to look at this morning is found here in verse 4. I'm sorry, 5. Deprive in 5. It's the word deprive. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Here in this verse, Paul says that if you really want to be celibate or not have sex within a marriage, it can only be a temporal amount of time. If you really want to seek the Lord, if you want to focus on spiritual things and you want to do it with prayer and fasting, you can do it with consent for a while, for a short time. How long are you not going to eat? As Paul here likens having physical intimacy with eating. How often do you do that? Well, many times. I was almost going to do this. I was going to ask by a poll, how many times should a married couple engage in activity per week? My wife said, I am so glad I am doing Sunday school this morning. I don't want to be in there. She gets all embarrassed when I talk about this stuff. I don't really care, but she gets embarrassed. Well, sometimes people will say, yeah, we haven't been, you know, together in a long time. Months, you know, a long time, like weeks, like days, or years. And it's so sad because God has given the gift, a blessing within marriage. Do not deprive one another. You are to have one another. You are to render affection. And you don't have the authority to say no. But now here he says deprive. Now the word means to rob. The King James Version translates this section, defraud ye not one the other. And he uses the word defraud. It's the same word, apostereo, that's translated in chapter 6, verse 8, to cheat. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat one another. So to withhold sex in a Christian marriage is cheating on your spouse. It's an interesting word, deprive. It's the word apostereo. It literally means apart from stereo. Stereo means to come together, to have two voices coming together. We think of surround sound, high fidelity. Apostereo means to break the stereo, to bring a separation, to break up the harmony. And the problem is when you break up the stereo, you go from high fidelity to low fidelity. And excuse my play on words here, but Paul is saying exactly that. If you deprive one another, there is a danger of infidelity within a marriage because Satan will come and tempt you. God has given sex within a marriage as a fortification against Satan's temptation of the lust of the flesh. So that's what Paul is saying. If you don't engage in sex within your marriage, you're cheating one another. And you're in danger of infidelity. It's also in the present active tense in the Greek language, meaning that it's ongoing. So the New American Standard rightly translates this verse, stop depriving one another. Apparently, the Corinthians had already started to function, some of them thinking that, well, sex is carnal, even if it's blessed by God within a marriage. And they started functioning as celibate within their marriages. Paul says, stop it. Stop it. It's like cheating. Now, some people would never go out on their marriage, but they have no problem denying their partner, and it's a different kind of cheating altogether. And so Paul here is saying, don't deprive one another, and it's almost, you can almost understand it as don't rob each other of the blessing that God has. So here are our principles of marriage. Have one another. You belong to each other, so give yourself to one another. Also, render affection. That is, you owe it to each other. Pay up. Nobody would skip out on a bill after lunch in a restaurant. Well, the marriage is something that you are obliged to do. And also, you don't really have the authority to say, no, it's not up to you. You belong to your spouse. So don't use sex as a weapon. And then finally, don't deprive one another. There is such a blessing that God has given. Such a blessing that God has given. This goes along with the last verse. If you can't exercise self-control, if you have these needs, then marriage is the place to fulfill them. Let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Satan's desire in our world today is to get people so hung up on lust, so hung up on the things of the flesh. And yet the Bible tells us clearly that God has given intimacy in marriage as a shield against these things. Now this morning, you know, I just close with this. In verse 7, Paul says, each one has his own gift from God. Each one has his own grace from God. You know, you might be here this morning, and I think all of you are believers. I recognize most of you, but some of you might just be looking at these Christians and their view of marriage and their view of intimacy, and it's so different than you know or have known in the past. And you just, maybe you can't completely conceive it or understand it. Well, if you want to understand it, you just need to realize this in verse 7, but each one has his own gift from God. That is that you need to know the grace of God in order to understand how to function as a single person. And you need God's grace to function as a married person. We need God's grace to be single and pure in this world. We need the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to be a single person. Can the single people say amen? Not the married people, the single people. And to be married and to be a Christian, you need God's grace. Amen? And this is the point that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Is something funny? I hate talking about sex on Sunday morning at the pulpit. But this is God's blessing to us. So, married people, you have homework. Apply this scripture. And for extra credit, do chapters 5 of Proverbs and the whole book of Song of Solomon. And that's where we're going to end this morning. May the Lord bless you in your physical intimacy in marriage. And may the Lord bless you in your singleness and the freedom that you have to serve the Lord in so many unique ways. And until the time God blesses you with a spouse, remain pure for the glory of God. Amen. Let's ask the worship team to come on up, and we'll all stand together and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and especially this last word we touched on, the word grace, the word gift. We thank you that you are a giving God, and you give us intimacy within marriage. You say, it is not good for man to be alone. It's good to be married. So, Lord, we agree with that. And I pray that you'd bless the married couples. Lord, I know there are so many things that can be happening in the different marriages here. So I pray that your mercy would flow, that there would be forgiveness. If anyone has failed, Lord, to render affection rightly, Lord, if anybody has failed in their faithfulness to you or their spouse, Lord, let there be mercy and grace this morning, that our married couples, Lord, our families in this church could completely enjoy the blessing that you've given, the refreshment and the cleansing and the joy that comes in that intimacy. So, Lord, let your grace flow to us. And also, Lord, for the single people, and I know there are so many, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the wisdom to utilize the freedom that they have now to serve you, not to serve the flesh, but Lord, that they would enjoy being single, knowing that it is good, that it's acceptable, it's okay. And Lord, just to wait until that time comes when you may provide someone for them. But in the meantime, may they fix their eyes on you, serving you and enjoying that independence that they have to go and to be mobile for Jesus Christ. So bless the marrieds and bless the singles, Lord. We pray that your grace would be sufficient for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This morning.